Well, please keep open your Bibles at page 794. As I said before, this is part of a little sermon series for 3 weeks, and this is the middle week on Matthew 13 and into chapter 14. And let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that by your grace you reveal to us truth about your kingdom and gospel. Do so tonight, we pray. Fill our minds with truth. And give us the wills to follow the Lord Jesus the King. We pray this for his sake. Amen. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. It's come, in effect, is what Jesus says. And so in those verses of Matthew chapter 4 that I read at the beginning of this service, Jesus began to proclaim from that time in Capernaum of Galilee, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come." And he went around about the cities and towns of Galilee and into perhaps what is Syria today, preaching the good news of the kingdom. So we're told in Matthew chapter 24, there is an excitement about the kingdom of heaven, which finally is at hand, has come, it's near, it's virtually here in effect. In his famous teaching of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then again in that same Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus taught the need for righteousness to enter the kingdom of heaven. So he said, "I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And still teaching and preaching the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then issues a warning. He warns those, the crowds that are listening to him, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." Indeed, Jesus also teaches about prayer and striving first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given for you as well. And in the Lord's Prayer, praying, "Your kingdom come." And then as Jesus has finished the Sermon on the Mount and performs a whole array of miracles around the Sea of Galilee and the north part of Israel, he marvelled at the faith of one Gentile man, a centurion. And he said, "I tell you, many will come from east and west and will eat with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the heirs of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Teaching quite provocatively that there will be Gentiles in the kingdom, and those racially descended from Abraham ought be careful not to rely on racial descent, but rather on faith, like the faith of that centurion. The various miracles that Jesus performs, the casting out of demons, the healing of people who are sick with a fever, or curing a person of leprosy, even raising the dead, Jesus sees that and proclaims it as signs of the coming kingdom of heaven. So when John the Baptist asks about who Jesus is, Jesus' reply is, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news brought to them." In effect, Jesus is saying, "The kingdom is here. I am the king." Indeed, later on in Matthew 11, after those words of reply back to John the Baptist, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among these born of women, no one has arisen greater than John the Baptist. Yet in the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent have taken it by force." And then last week in Matthew chapter 13, we saw in Jesus' teaching to his disciples about why he teaches in parables, he said, "To you disciples, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, the crowds, it has not been given. The kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's come, and Jesus the King has come. But look around, and what do we see? A small, motley band of followers. Yes, large crowds, but to them has not been given the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but only to the disciples. Maybe more than 12, but a small and insignificant group. What do we see? We see confused crowds, confused by the teaching, by the parables. What do we see? We see a growing leadership of the Jews in opposition to Jesus, mumbling about how to destroy him. Those to whom Jesus says, "Why do you think evil in your heart?" Those who say of Jesus that he is performing these miracles by the prince of demons. What do we see when we look around but Roman rule unchallenged? The kingdom of heaven is here, has come, and yet Rome rules. The despot Herod Antipas still rules over Galilee. Pagans are in the city of Jerusalem. There is compromise in the temple. The kingdom of heaven is here? Really? It doesn't quite look it. There are little things happening. But where's the overthrow? Where's the independence of the people of Israel? Where's the restoration of their land borders promised way back to Abraham at the beginning of the Old Testament? Where is an Israelite king on the throne of Jerusalem ruling over the whole of the promised land from the Jordan River across to the Mediterranean and up towards the Euphrates and down into the Negev Desert? Where is that? We don't see that. We don't see the restoration of hope and the abundance of blessings promised in the Old Testament. It doesn't quite look right. This kingdom of heaven doesn't quite match the expectation. So, what is the kingdom of heaven like? Well, Jesus, you say that the kingdom is here, but why are there still Gentiles here? Why are there evildoers here living in the land, indeed in some parts ruling over this land? Why are they here? Why haven't they been kicked out and cast out so that this land and kingdom of God's people remains pure as the Old Testament delineated about the people who would live in the land? Why has that not happened, Jesus? The kingdom of heaven may be compared to this, to someone who sowed good seed in his field. But while everybody was asleep, an enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and then went away. A particular weed is actually described, and one that looks, in fact, like wheat and would grow and throttle the wheat, more or less. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared as well. And the slaves, or rather the servants of the householder, came and said to him, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Well, where then did these weeds come from?" I often ask that about my garden too. He answered, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Then do you want us to go and gather them?" That is, the weeds. And he replied, "No, for in gathering the weeds, you would uproot the wheat along with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, collect the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn." That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That whole picture, not just the sower, not just one aspect of it, but this is describing an aspect of the kingdom of heaven. That is, it's growing alongside evildoers. There are wheat and weeds growing together, and now is not the time for separation. Now is not the time for getting rid of or burning or punishing or judging or condemning to fire the enemies. those who do not belong to the kingdom, the wheat, that is. Rather, that will come at the harvest time, at the end. You see, the whole world belongs to God. And the picture here is of the world. It's not a picture of the church, as sometimes it's interpreted. It's a picture of the whole world. And within this world that God owns, there are those who belong to the kingdom and those who do not. Those who are sown by God and those sown by the enemy, the devil. They live intermingled around the world. Unlike the Old Testament, where the people of God were to be gathered into the promised land, and those who were pagans were to be put to death or expelled from the land and kept out of it unless they converted. Not so in the kingdom of heaven, at least now. It's come, but it's come in a sense concurrent with the living of evildoers in this world until the end, until the reapers come, until the harvest time comes. And then and only then will there be the separation. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, collect the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Jesus actually explains this parable in verses that follow, in verses 36 to 43. And in effect, that's what he says. It's only at the end of the age, as he describes it in verse 40, the end of the age, when this separation will come. Then the evildoers will be cast off, in effect, to hell. So verses 41 and 2 say, the Son of Man will send his angels, the reapers in effect, and they will collect out of his kingdom all causes of sin. That doesn't mean something abstract, but stumbling blocks, as in people who cause others to sin, and all evildoers. And they will throw them into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A typical description of hell, in effect. Then, and only then, at the end of the age, the righteous, the wheat, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Let anyone with ears listen. Shining like the sun picks up an expression from the Old Testament, from Daniel. Jesus keeps showing that the kingdom that has come in him, the king, is the long-awaited kingdom from the Old Testament. Notice too, interestingly, verse 41 talks about the Son of Man will collect out of his kingdom, but verse 43 talks about the kingdom of their Father. That is, the kingdom of the Son is the kingdom of the Father. It's why, of course, in the book of Revelation, at the heart of heaven is the throne of God the Father and of the Lamb, the Son. There's one throne, a dual occupancy, in a sense, of the Father and the Son. It's the Father's kingdom, it's the Son's kingdom, it's the same kingdom, it's the kingdom of heaven, and it's come now, but its separation from evildoers has not yet come. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like now. Jesus, you see, is teaching patience to those who are followers of him. He's teaching them an expectation, but not a too soon, too much expectation. That is, there will be separation of evildoers and those who belong to the kingdom, but not now, not yet fully, only at the end of the age, when the Son of Man sends his angels on that final day. Then the fullness of the kingdom will be seen, and those who belong to it will shine like the sun. So what Jesus is teaching is that until that day, until Jesus comes again, those who follow him, who belong to his kingdom, Christians as we're now called, believers in Jesus, we live in the midst of evil in our world. We're not meant to live in a holy ghetto or a holy huddle, but we live next door, over the road, or behind us in the house, or we work with, or we study with those who do not belong to the kingdom. That's part of the mixed economy of this world that belongs to God. But only at the end, at the harvest, when the Lord returns, then the final separation will occur. So therefore, for those who are puzzling about this kingdom, Jesus is saying, live righteously, for it's the righteous who'll shine like the sun. So make sure you're righteous. Live righteously now in the midst of evil. in this world. And also, of course, to pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." But Jesus, that's all very well, but how can you say that the kingdom has come, this great glorious kingdom of God, long awaited through the Old Testament and described with so many majestic pictures of power, how can you say it's come when, I mean, it's you and a few people following you around, a tax collector, a fisherman or two, and so on. Yes, there's a lot of popular appeal here, Jesus. There are big crowds, but they're confused. They're not really following you as disciples. How can you say it's come? It looks so small and insignificant. Well, I'll tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that someone took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, not literally, but basically it's renowned to be such a small seed. It was the proverbial small seed even in Jesus' day. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it's grown, it's the greatest of shrubs. And again, not literally, there were bigger trees indeed. But from such a tiny seed comes quite a significant shrub, normally 4 meters high, that sort of height. But when it's grown, it's the greatest of shrubs and becomes a tree so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. Jesus is connecting here the small beginning and the large outcome. There is a line of continuity between the two. And what the crowds or the disciples are seeing is the smallness now. And for some, perhaps they're getting confused or demoralized by just a handful of real disciples of Jesus. Kingdom of heaven? I mean, this looks like a tiny little sect or cult or breakaway group that's insignificant. The Romans are going to squash us any day. Not so, says Jesus. Tiny seed, but it's growing. And it's growing to be a large tree. And indeed, by talking about the birds of the air making nests in it, picking up language from the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel again, Jesus is indicating that from this tiny beginning will actually grow something large enough, not just for Jews, but even for Gentiles. That's the background of those prophecies, it seems, where the birds of the air represent the nations, the Gentiles, who come and rest in the tree of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is looking forward to the future and saying, you might look around now and think, this is small, this is insignificant, I'm depressed, discouraged by this. Not so, he says, look to the future and be encouraged at what will grow. But more than that, it's not just small to large, but it's small to large that actually works in and transforms those who belong. It's not just about numerical growth, but it's about transformative power. So Jesus says, let me say, the kingdom of heaven is like this. It's like yeast that a woman took and mixed in with 3 measures of flour, large measures of flour, significant enough to feed 100 people or more, until all of it was leavened. Small to large, but now in the sense of effect and change or transformation. Jesus saying, you look around now and you're discouraged, a bit demoralized, and you're doubting this is really the kingdom. But it takes time. It's growing. It's being transformed. Some years ago, a colleague of mine left the ministry after a significant moral misdemeanor, let me say. But I remember him saying, after he'd had an adulterous affair that he was maintaining and had left the ministry, he said, you know, I look around and I think, what have we actually accomplished? We're just such a tiny speck in the suburb. I mean, what's the point, he says. Now, he was very discouraged. But it's easy to feel like that as Christians. We look around our secular society and we think, here's a school of 1,000 students and there might be a 20 or 30 Christians that I know of in this school. Look around a university campus of 20,000 and compare that to how many come to the Christian Union meeting each week. A handful. You look around the suburb of Doncaster of so many 1,000 people, 20,000 or so, living in our parish boundaries. And we might think, well, we're a big church here, 500 people, but so what? compared to the thousands who live in this area and don't know anything about the gospel. The vast spread of secularism, the Islamification of some parts of our society and some countries like Britain and France in particular. We look around the world and think, yes, in some parts of the world, the Christian church is growing significantly. And we rejoice in huge growth in China, but it's still at best, at absolute most, 10%? That's a small minority, really. You'd never get elected to parliament at 10% vote. It's easy to look around and be discouraged and think, this is actually quite small and insignificant, and for us in the West, in decline. Jesus is saying the kingdom of heaven is like a seed, a tiny seed, but it will grow to a large tree on the final day. It's like a tiny bit of yeast that infiltrates a whole swathe of flour on the final day. Be encouraged. It's growing. Don't be discouraged. The kingdom of heaven is here. Jesus has come and he's ushering in this new age of the kingdom of heaven. He quotes from Psalm 78 in verse 35. I will open my mouth to speak in parables. I'll proclaim what has been hidden from the foundation of the world. Jesus is saying that God's original purposes, in many ways veiled or hidden through the Old Testament, are now being revealed in Jesus Christ. Yes, he's speaking in parables. As we saw last week, he explained some of that. But the secrets of heaven are being revealed through the King of heaven. Well, Jesus, I can see what you're saying. It's small, but growing. I can see what you're saying about living in this mixed world of evildoers and members of the kingdom of heaven. But is it really worth it? I mean, we've seen the opposition that's already coming to you in the early part of Matthew's gospel. The people who are muttering against you and saying what you're doing comes from the devil, in effect, from the prince of demons. We can see that there are people out plotting to destroy you. John the Baptist, who heralded you, is in prison. Is it really worth following you? Well, let me tell you, the kingdom of heaven's like this. It's like treasure hidden in a field. People would actually hide things in fields because their houses were not lockable often. And if they had something valuable, they might well bury it in a spot that they knew and remembered, but others wouldn't know. So the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. It looks immoral, but actually there were rabbinical laws about finders keepers. The issue is not the morality of finding something and keeping it, but it's treasure hidden. And then this person who found it in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's what the kingdom of heaven's like. Not the man, not the treasure, but the whole story of selling everything to buy it. You doubt that the kingdom is worth it? Let me tell you, it is worth everything you have. The kingdom of heaven is treasure. Or let me put it another way. The kingdom of heaven's like this. It's like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Yeah, the man who found the treasure may not have been looking for treasure, but this man is. He's a merchant and searching for fine pearls. And on finding one pearl of great value, enormous value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The kingdom of heaven, let me tell you, despite the opposition, despite living in a world where you might be choked by weeds, despite the fact that it looks small and insignificant, it is worth everything. We often talk about the cost of being a Christian, but actually this is a wise investment. It is worth selling everything. It is worth giving up everything to follow Jesus and be a member of this kingdom. That's actually not in some sense costly. It is a hugely wise investment. It is worth it. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure, like the greatest, most expensive pearl that you could ever find. Is it worth being a member of the kingdom of heaven? Is it worth copping flak for following Jesus? Is it worth the the effort of being part of God's people, encouraging each other, praying for the Lord's return? Is it worth giving up financially as we support Christian ministry and mission around the world? Is it worth striving to be righteous and shunning the temptations and lures and attractions of our world? 2,000 years later and he's still not come. Is it worth trusting that promise? Absolutely. It is worth everything and more. The miracles of Jesus are just a tiny glimpse, a foretaste of what this kingdom will be like. It'll be beyond imagination. And all the worldly wealth that you could accumulate, all the comfort that you could have, all the luxury that our world lavishes upon us, pales into insignificance. All our earthly glory and treasure is fading away. All its boasted pomp and show is nothing by comparison with the solid joy and lasting treasure of the kingdom of heaven. Well, like wheat and weeds, disciples of Jesus live in the midst of an evil world. Maybe we long to be in God's kingdom, long finally to be separated out of the evil that infiltrates and pressures us day by day in this world. And that's coming to an end at the judgment day. That's when the separation will have. That's when the righteous will shine like the sun. Well, Jesus returns to the same encouraging thing. Let me tell you, the kingdom of heaven's also like this. It's like a net that was thrown into the sea and caught fish of every kind. And when it was full, they drew it ashore, sat down, and put the good into baskets, and they threw out the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus moves from the picture to the reality. That is, you're throwing out bad fish into a furnace of fire and the bad fish will weep and gnash teeth. No, not really. He's moved from the picture of the fish to the reality of casting out the evildoers into hell. Jesus, why do you allow this opposition to happen now? Why doesn't it end now? Why do you allow Christians who belong to the kingdom to live, in a sense, concurrently in this world, a mixed world of evil and righteous? Why can't you come and judge now and be done with it and bring in the full glory of your kingdom? Be patient. Judgment is coming. That separation is coming. When the net is full, it'll be drawn ashore. And the separation of the good fish and the bad fish will happen then. Justice will be done. The evil fish, they will be judged. Then. And yes, the kingdom is here and is coming in its fullness. Pray for it to come. Come, Lord Jesus. When little children try to understand something beyond their comprehension, often it's similes that elicit some level of understanding. That is, something is like something else. What's the kingdom of heaven like? How do I understand this concept that Jesus is proclaiming and preaching? It doesn't seem quite to match the reality. And in a sense, through these parables that Jesus speaks, the kingdom of heaven's like this. Well, actually, the kingdom of heaven's like this, and it's a bit like that, and it's like this as well. Jesus is showing that it doesn't all come instantly, fully. It's begun when Jesus comes the first time. And it will come in its fullness, consummated when he comes a second time. And we live as members of the kingdom now in a mixed world. The kingdom has come. We belong to it. We're citizens of it. But it's not yet the fullness of that kingdom, in a sense, till the second coming. And in a sense, Jesus is trying to help Christians now live in the midst of the ages between the first and the second comings of Jesus Christ. He uses everyday illustrations, things that his listeners would readily have known, like wheat growing amidst weeds, wait till the harvest, like a mustard seed, like yeast or leaven, like treasure, like pearls, like a net full of mixed fish, speaking these words on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. Do you understand? Do you understand what the kingdom of heaven is like? Yes, they say. The disciples say, not the crowds, the disciples. Yes, we do. And Jesus says to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like the master of a household who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Scribes were learned teachers. And Jesus here is saying, if you understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, they're not secrets for you to keep to yourself. If you've been trained for the kingdom of heaven, as you are, you disciples now who understand, then you're like scribes, teachers. You are to convey those secrets to others and teach them the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. That is, you'll be like the master of a household who has people under him and around him in a sense. And you'll bring out your treasure. The kingdom, or the kingdom news, is like treasure, but notice that it's treasure that is new and old. Jesus is saying that the treasure of the kingdom of heaven, the secrets of that kingdom, are both old and new. That is, there are things from the old covenant or the Old Testament that are part of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, many times in these words through Matthew, keep showing a continuous line, a line of continuity from old covenant to Jesus. But there is also new, because it's not simply a line of continuity. Jesus, in fact, earlier on, back in chapter 9, spoke these words of warning about the newness of what he comes to bring. He said there, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on old cloak, for the patch pulls away from the cloak and a worse tear is made. And neither is new wine put into old wineskins. Otherwise the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. That is, there is a discontinuity between old and new. There is something bigger and better even than the old expectation of what the new is. Now you disciples, you say you understand. Now you're teachers of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. You're to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to others, so that they will embrace it with repentance, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and faith, like the Gentile centurion of chapter 8, to give your life in following Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus is the long-awaited king of the kingdom from the Old Testament, but he more than fulfills the expectations therein. It's not that he's less than the expectation, but actually greater than their imagination and expectation. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is near. The wheat is germinating. The dough is rising. And the tree is growing. And the time is coming, for the net is filling. And the day of the Lord's return is approaching, when the kingdom of heaven will be fully consummated. And every person who has ever lived, the living and the dead, will be brought before the king and bow their knee before him. And the bad fish will be cast out into judgment. And those who are righteous, the good fish, the wheat, they will shine like the stars of the sun in the glorious kingdom of the Son forever. Come, Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Jesus, you are our King. We thank you for opening to us the secrets of the kingdom of heaven by your grace and mercy. We thank you for the glorious kingdom that you have brought, are bringing, and will consummate on the day of your return. Lord Jesus, we long for the day when we'll stand perfected in your presence. We long for the day when evil will be ended, when your glorious kingdom will be fulfilled on earth. Come, Lord Jesus. Come soon. Amen.